Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion. And now he is quoting from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now let us turn over to chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23. I want you to notice a key word in this chapter. Matthew chapter 23, a key word in Jesus' teaching that you do not find until he comes to this point in his ministry, except on exception. Verse 13, but woe unto you. Verse 14, woe unto you. Verse 15, woe unto you. Verse 16, woe unto you. Verse 23, woe unto you. Verse 25, woe unto you. Verse 29, woe unto you. Verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Keep your finger there. Turn back to 21 verse 9, if you hadn't noticed it before. Chapter 21 verse 9. The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Chapter 23, verse 39, Jesus says, Ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. God will bless the reading of his word. And we'll notice, first of all, in connection with the triumphal entry, a question upon your paper, what did it mean? What did it mean? All right, you already have that written on the paper before you, and so there's no need to do anything more than notice point number one. Very simply, it meant that the Lord was presenting himself. The Lord was presenting himself as Messiah and King of Israel, which is included within the title Messiah. The Lord Jesus was actually presenting himself to the nation as the Messiah. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, had begun his ministry following John the Baptist. John the Baptist had said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God was at hand in that the king, the Messiah, was shortly to be introduced to the nation. Not long after that, John the Baptist presented the Lord Jesus, and he said, here he is. This is the one of whom I spake, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. This is the one who coming after me is preferred before me. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. And then the Lord Jesus, following that, began to present his credentials, proving and showing that he was the Messiah. The miracles which the Lord Jesus performed were essentially the credentials or proofs or authentications that he was the Messiah. He performed the miracles that the Old Testament had said the Messiah would perform. Then the Lord Jesus taught them about his kingdom. And his teaching about the kingdom was radically different from their ideas about the kingdom and was not acceptable to them. And so there began to be a conflict between the one who was presenting himself as the king, as the Messiah, and the leaders of the nation. Finally, the Lord Jesus, at the end of his 3 years of public ministry in which he taught and wrought these miracles, presenting himself to them as the Messiah, in fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, we won't turn to it. This is the verse quoted from in Matthew chapter 21 where we read, the prophet Zechariah had announced that the Messiah would come to the city of Jerusalem, to Zion, riding upon a colt, upon an ass, and presenting himself as the King of Peace. When a king would come upon a charger, a horse, he was coming in war. But when he would come upon an ass, it was an indication that he was coming in peace. It's significant that when the Lord Jesus comes in his second advent, John in the Revelation sees him coming riding upon a white horse as he comes out of the heavens. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in knowledge of and in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah, specifically presented himself to the nation on that occasion as their Messiah, the King. This was to be the showdown. This was to be the final confrontation between Jesus and the leaders of the nation. And so the Lord Jesus instigated a demonstration. He encouraged his disciples, first of all, to get him the proper animal to ride upon. And then he encouraged his disciples to straw the way before him with palm leaves as a king coming to the city. And he encouraged them to have the multitudes turn out and to acknowledge him and to applaud him. So the Lord Jesus encouraged a demonstration indicating that he was presenting himself to them as their Messiah and as their King. Now that's what the triumphal entry is all about. It is the climax to the whole of Jesus' earthly ministry. It is the presentation to the nation of their king. Later on, Pilate was to bring Jesus out, crowned with thorns, a mock robe upon him, and he was to say, behold your king. They had mocked him and ridiculed him and defamed him. But in the triumphal entry, the Lord Jesus was presenting himself to them as their king. All right, the second question that we have upon our paper is, when did it occur? When did it occur? That's a second question of interest. And here we're going to look at two passages. First of them is Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. And we'll turn to our Bibles to that passage. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. And we will see that the purpose of our Lord's entrance into Jerusalem was, according to Old Testament scripture, his presentation as Messiah King to the nation. And we will see that it was at the specific time that the scripture had indicated that he would come. Now let's begin for context here in verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks I determined upon thy people. Now this vision and this prophecy, this message is to Daniel. And Daniel's people are the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. There can be no mistake about that. 70 weeks. We need to say something else. The word weeks here is actually, the word weeks means more accurately sevens. Weeks, sevens. We think of a week as being 7 days. But this word here in our English Bible translated weeks should actually be translated accurately sevens. 77s are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now that can be none other than the city of Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 77s and 62 sevens. That's 62 sevens. And a total of 69 sevens, in other words. The street, that is the street of the city of Jerusalem, shall be built again. It was in rubble at that time. And the wall also had been reduced by the Babylonian invasion, even in troublous times, verse 26. And after, doesn't say how long after, but after 62 sevens shall Messiah be cut off, which refers to his crucifixion. But not for himself. He didn't die in respect to himself. He died an atoning death. He died a vicarious death. He died for you. He died for me. He died for the nation of Israel. And the people of the prince that shall come, this is another character now, not Messiah the prince, but another character, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. What city? The city of Jerusalem. And the sanctuary. What sanctuary? The temple in Jerusalem. All right? What nation destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem? The Roman nation. And so the people of the prince that shall come, the last of the great world empires that Daniel speaks of in his prophecy, the Roman Empire, those people will destroy the city. And from that same people will a prince come. In other words, a great world leader in the last days of world history. He will be the opponent of the true prince, the Messiah. And the end thereof, that is of the city of Jerusalem, shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, that is the prince of the Roman nation, that is a leader of the Roman Empire. Now the Roman Empire has long ceased to exist, but what Daniel speaks about in his prophecy otherwise is a revived form of the Roman Empire, which we believe to be a confederacy of European states embraced in the area that one time was the area of the Roman Empire. In other words, what sometimes called today the United States of Europe.
And so a leader from that Western power shall confirm the covenant, or a covenant, with many, that is, with the majority of the nation of Israel, for 1/7, in other words, for 7 years, and in the midst of the week, in the midst of the 7, he shall cause a sacrifice in the Jewish temple and the oblation, the Jewish offerings, to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This was the abomination that maketh desolate that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24. All right. What we need to notice now, we have 3 things that we need to make clear. The first of them, my pen will get writing again, there we are. The first of them is the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks. All right, let's just put sevens after that. The 70 sevens, or 490. Now, at this point, we have 490-something that has to do with the completion of the prophetic history of the Jewish nation. Well, we might say, is it 490 days? The answer is obviously no, because the Jewish nation obviously was in existence at the time when our Lord was here, for example, and still is in existence today. We might say, is it 70 weeks? And again, the answer is no, it's far too short a period for the Messiah, the Prince, to have come. Is it 70 months? The answer is again, no. Is it 70 years? And the answer here is yes, as we notice our chronology. So we have 70 sevens, and the sevens are years. So we have a total of 490 years in connection with the prophetic history of the nation of Israel. Now, it should be noted that these 490 years, or 70 sevens, are divided in 3 portions. First of all, you have 7 sevens, or 49 years, and that was the period of time in which the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra. We'll refer to that a little more in just a moment. Plus, then you have 62 sevens, 62 weeks. So you have 62 plus 7 gives us 69, so you have 1 remaining. And that 1 remaining, you will notice from our reading, is in verse 27. It comes after Messiah has come. It comes after Messiah has been cut off. So you have 7 years, 7 sevens, 49 years, during a period of the reconstruction of Jerusalem, restoration of Jerusalem, return from captivity. You have 62 sevens, from that period of time until the coming of Messiah the Prince. And then you have Messiah the Prince cut off, verse 26. And sometime later, you have the leader of Western power making a covenant with the nation of Israel, and then breaking that covenant in the midst of 7 years. The midst of 7 years is 3.5 years. So a covenant for 3.5 years and then broken. So here you have the total, again, of 70 years. All right? Looking at that in a graph form to help us a little bit, you have the period of time here of 49 years from the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem until its restoration. And then you have this period of time here, in which you have 434 years until Messiah the Prince. So here is Messiah. And then sometime after that, Messiah is cut off. And sometime after that, you have 7 years. So that's what it looks like as far as working out the chronology here of the 70 weeks. All right, the next thing we need to notice is the prophetic year. What do we mean by, what are these years that are spoken of in these prophecies and in all prophecy? Well, the prophetic year is a lunar year. I make that statement, but I want to show that to you in just a moment. We need to have some place in the Bible or some handle on this prophetic year so that we can break it down. We can know how many days are in it to be able to determine whether it is a lunar year or a solar year, because this is going to make a difference in our chronology. All right? In that connection, we have these expressions in connection with some of the prophetic timetable. A time, times, and half a time. That's one expression that we have. That expression is found in Daniel 7:25, 12:7, and Revelation 12:14. Time, times, that's at least two. One and two is three, and a half a time. So you have 3.5 times here, if you will. Another expression that you find, in connection, by the way, this is all in connection with this final 7-year period, a breakdown in connection with it. Another expression you find is 42 months. Now that expression you will find in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2, Revelation 13 and verse 5. So now we have sort of a general statement which suggests 3.5 times, if you will. You have a statement which speaks of 42 months, and as we compare these, we find that they are synonymous. So this equals this equals another expression, 1,260 days. And you find this expression in Revelation 11, verse 3, and in Revelation 12, verse 6. But 1,260 days is equal to 42 times 30, which is a lunar month. 42 times 30 equals 1,260 days. And that also is equal to 3.5 years of lunar days. Whereas a Julian calendar, which was the other kind of a calendar in vogue in the day of the New Testament, the Julian calendar came in at about 50 A.D. I have the exact date down here. Now, 46 B.C. 46 B.C. So a Julian calendar year would give 3.5 years of a Julian calendar equals 1,278 days. All right, now if you followed this, we find these expressions being synonymous. Time, times, and a half a time is the same as 42 months, is the same as 1,260 days. 1,260 days is the same as 42 times 30, is the same as 3.5 years, 360 days in a lunar year. Whereas if we were computing it on a Julian calendar, which was the other calendar of the days of the New Testament, you would have 1,278 days. So we determine then that the prophetic year is a year which is made up of a month, 12 months of 30 days, in contrast to the solar year or the Julian or Gregorian calendar which we have today. All right? The next thing we need to notice, all of this we'll have to put together in just a moment. The next thing we need to notice is the chronology to Messiah, the Prince. Okay, the chronology to Messiah, the Prince. Now, the chronology to Messiah, the Prince begins with an edict to rebuild the city, as it says in verse 25 of Daniel 9, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So it begins with a proclamation which is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 and following. This particular day is fixed at the first of the Jewish month, Nisan, in the year, we have the reign of Artaxerxes, so we can pinpoint it from secular history, in the year 445 B.C. The first of Nisan, which is a religious calendar, the Jewish calendar, 445 B.C. However, this is equal, putting it over into the Julian calendar, this is equal then to the 14th of March, 445 B.C. So just transferring from the Jewish calendar to the secular calendar would be 14th of March, 445. Now the Lord Jesus went up to Jerusalem on the 8th of Nisan. On the 8th day of Nisan, 6 days before Passover. You have that in John chapter 12 and verse 1. The Passover was on the 14th day of the month. So he went up on the 8th day of Nisan, which was a Friday. He spent the Sabbath in Bethany, and after sundown, coming in then to what would be sundown on Saturday night when the Jewish Sabbath ended, they had the supper recorded in John chapter 12. On the following day, the 10th day of Nisan, was the day of the triumphal entry. That was the day of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Putting this over into the Julian calendar, it comes out to be the 6th of April, A.D. 32. All right, now we come down to what's simple, really. The difference between the 14th of March, 445 B.C., to 6th April, A.D. 32. The difference is 173,880 days, or 7 times 69 years of 360 days equals the same. What you're multiplying is 483, 7 times 69, 483. These are total number of years, prophetic years or lunar years. 483 times 360, and you come out with exactly the same figure. Beg your pardon. Hold that. You come out with 1,073,740 days. However, you must add to that 24 days as the difference between 14th of March and 6th of April. Add 24 days and add, here you were just multiplying the days, you didn't have the years, you didn't have the difference in days. So you add 24 days, you must also add 116 days for leap years during this period of time. As you add all of this together, these figures together, you get 173,880 days. In other words, the Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem, Messiah the Prince, presenting himself to the nation exactly according to the day of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. By the way, if you really want to get technical on this, and if you do, I'd like to refer you to Sir Robert Anderson's book on the coming prince, from which I gleaned the technical data here. And he points out that the Julian calendar, which came about in 46 B.C., actually contained too many leap years and was a certain number of minutes wrong per day. So the Gregorian calendar, which we now have, was adopted in this country in 1752 and also in England. And I didn't know this before, but the calendar was corrected in 1752. The English calendar was corrected by declaring the 3rd of September to be the 14th of September. And also, something else I didn't know in our Gregorian calendar is that the century years, like 1700, 1800, 1900, 2000, you only add a leap year on the century years that can be divided by 400. So there will be a leap year, if you get that far, in 2000 A.D. But there wouldn't have been a leap year in 1900 A.D. A leap year comes whenever you can divide by 4. But now, to make it accurate in the Gregorian calendar, you only add a leap year on the centuries when you can divide by 400. All right, now what's the point of all that we've been saying here? The point of all that we've been saying here is that having determined what the years are that the Scripture speaks about, lunar years rather than solar years, we find Daniel's prophecy to be completely accurate and to show that when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he was again, according to the minute accuracy of Scripture, entering Jerusalem, presenting himself as the Messiah on exactly the day that Daniel prophesied that the Messiah, the Prince, would come to the nation. That brings us to the final point very quickly. What are the results of all of this? What are the results? The results are, point A, crucial question. Crucial question. You find that crucial question asked by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 44. You don't need to turn to it. Jesus said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And Jesus proved to them that the Messiah was going to be David's son according to the flesh, but he was also going to be David's Lord according to his deity. The crucial question you'll find in Matthew 22, verse 44. This question Jesus asked them. And then the denunciation. We read that. The denunciation For the first time in his life, Jesus read them out. He cut them down. He chopped them up. He said, "Woe unto you. You're a generation of serpents, of snakes, of vipers. How will you escape the damnation of hell?" Matthew 23, verses 1 through 38. Point C, his rejection of them. You say, "Wait a minute, Mr. Ward, what do you mean? Jesus rejected them?" Matthew chapter 23, verse 39. Yes, he did. He rejected them because they rejected him. At the end of that chapter, and I read that with you twice for emphasis, Jesus said, "You will see me no more." What he meant by that was that he would not appeal to them. He would not offer himself to them. He would not be available to them as a nation until the day would come when they would say exactly the same thing they had said in the triumphal entry. What was that? "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But this time they would say it in faith. This time they would say it with commitment. When will that be? It will be when the Lord returns. Turn to Romans chapter 11. At the end of the tribulation period, after God will have done a work in that nation, bringing them to their knees through the tribulation period, when the nation makes this league and covenant with Western power, and after 3.5 years, Western power breaks covenant, stops the sacrifices of the temple, sets up an idol in the temple, calls upon the nation to worship not only a Gentile, but an idol of the Gentile. And many of Israel at that time will realize that they've been duped and that have an Antichrist on their hands, and they will turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." After God has done his great work among the Gentile nations, and some are still being saved out of the Jewish nation, notice it says blindness in part. Some are being saved, but it's mainly a work among Gentile nations today. Then the church will be raptured home. Then God's work again among the nations, and especially the nation of Israel. And then verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Not that every Jewish person will be saved in that day, but in contrast to a very small remnant in the present time, there will be a great ingathering in that time. "In part" is in contrast to all. So a very small minority coming to Christ now, but a great work among the nation of Israel then. When? "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is the covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." When will Christ come out of Zion? In his second advent, he will come and put down the rebellion of the nations gathered around Jerusalem, and then a great company of the Jewish people will turn to him. So, the meaning of all of this, his coming into Jerusalem, his being rejected, his rejecting them, the meaning of it all, don't miss it. Here it is. The final 7 years are postponed. They didn't come in immediately. They didn't follow right along after Messiah presented himself to the nation. Rather, in 70 AD, which was some 40 years almost after Jesus had presented himself to the nation, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. So the 7th week of the history of the nation of Israel was postponed. All right? That brings us right back to one other picture as we wrap up. Right here. Messiah presented himself according to the purpose of God in the time of God. The nation rejected him. The Lord rejected them. The nation of Israel is on the side track, if you will, as far as Israel is concerned. And in this period of time, right here, right now, We have God's work among all nations, taking out a people for himself, the church. And the church age will end with the catching away of the people of God, those believers from all nations, Jew and Gentile alike. And then God will again deal with the nation of Israel and the nations during that final 7-year period, which is broken in half, as we've already noticed. At the end of that period of time, he will return to earth and set up his kingdom, and the nation of Israel will be the head of the nations in that day. So that's what the triumphal entry is all about. It was climactic to the whole of the Lord's earthly ministry, exactly as God had foretold, when God had foretold, and with the rejection of the Messiah, for the time being, the nation of Israel is sidetracked. Not extinguished by any means, and in the exciting days in which we live, the people are gone back to Palestine. The nation is once more a nation. She is leaning increasingly heavily upon the West and will continue to do so until she makes her final great covenant with the West and establishes her worship in the temple after the rapture of the church. And then the whole thing will collapse, and many of the nation will realize that they have been trusting in the power of men, and they will turn to the true Christ, the one whom they rejected 1900 years ago and put on a cross, and they will turn to him. The false Christ of that day will persecute.